Lord ever moved us, we would hope he'd move us here and we could join a church like this one here because it's so much like our own. So it's always like coming back home. And so we always enjoy it. I thoroughly enjoyed the message this morning. You know, Brother Boonstra is such an incredible inspiration when you think about his history, his age, and the fact that here, I'm not even sure about, maybe he's 94, 95 years of age and still standing up and proclaiming the Word of God. Men across America are still asking him to come and preach. And I'm just thankful that God gives him the health to be able to continue to do that. I really feel like we're reaching the point where some of these patriarchs like him are coming to the close. There's not a lot of men with his history and our fellowship and so forth that are alive today. And he's one of the old patriarchs that are still alive. And I sometimes think that when the Lord starts taking them home, it's like the Lord is saying, things have changed now. I'm ready to come and get the rest of the church. And so I hope that's true. I hope that when the Lord's ready to take us up, it'll be a sign that he's done and we're ready to go home to be with him. So I certainly appreciate it. I also want to thank your pastor for inviting us to come tonight. I know we were to be here next Sunday for the anniversary. And so we came in a little bit earlier to get our motorhome fixed. We have a little issue with that. And and then, so we were to be here this next Sunday. And I got a call from your pastor saying we've prayed and talked to the deacons. We feel like maybe moving it another week would be better and healthier for the overall church. And I want to do what's best for our church family. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that. And so I thought, well, this next week I would be here sitting here listening to whoever's preaching. But about 15 minutes after, I get a phone call from Sperry, Oklahoma, and a man that I don't know, don't know the man's pastor's name there, but he said, my wife and I have come down with COVID, and we picked it up at the GIF meeting there, GIBF. And I don't know, are you available next Sunday on the 4th? And so I thought, this is the way the Lord works. He closes one door, opens another door, and I said, well, it just so happens I got a call a few minutes ago saying they've moved the meeting, so now I'm open. So pray for us. We'll be going down to Sperry, Oklahoma next weekend, and we'll be down there in a church that we have never been in, but we're excited about see what God's going to do and so forth. We've been back on the road now since, when did we get back on the road? July, end of July, 1st of August, we were back on the road. We're there at our church during the COVID time when it first broke out. My pastor, Brother Joyner, passed away last December. And so we were helping New Testament Baptist Church in the process of trying to secure a new pastor. And I had the privilege of preaching there for about 8 to 9 weeks in a row, kind of overseeing that church a little bit, helping guide their deacons and trustees. You know, when a man has pastored for 61 years, as he did at that church that he started, the church had never gone through a transition of a pastor. He started the church in 1959, so they had no clue on how to get another man to come in. And so he left word with his deacons, get a hold of Terry Randolph. He'll help you get you a good man. And so I want you to know something. I got him a good man, but I didn't get Brother Alford's good man. Okay, God brought Daniel from here to there. And so God gave them a good man as well. I just didn't have a whole lot of part in that. But anyway, I was very much trying to help the church to secure someone that they believe God wanted them to have. And obviously it was Alfred King. And both of those churches are doing wonderful. And we thank the Lord for that. Now we have Daniel Ligon out there with us. And he's a part of the country of paradise there in Arizona. And just seems like God has keep sending us these Heartland graduates, you know, out to the state of Arizona. We have Alfred and John Vaught and Daniel Ligon, and I could go on with a list of numbers of ones that have come out there. And really, it's a sign that the Lord is still planting churches, still directing men to the ministry, still doing that. So there's still a need for that. He's still using people. He's still doing something with people. And we certainly want God to do that. We were supposed to go to the Philippines here in the end of November. My wife and I, to do a revival for John Quinlan, the church I was saved in 50 years ago there when I was in the military. And I got a call just yesterday or so, day before yesterday, from Brother Quinlan. He had to cancel the meeting there. And we were to do an anniversary, actually, for a couple of out of our church, been there for 35 years. And they're stuck in the United States, can't get back there to do that. So he was telling us why. Now, we think we have a lot of restrictions here. We're in a mass social distancing. But let me just tell you what it's like, what John Quinlan told me in the Philippines. He said, over here, if you're 16 years of age and younger, you're not allowed out of your home. You can't attend a church service. If you're 60 years of age and older, the same laws abide here. So anybody 16 and under and 60 and older can't come to church. When you do come to church there, he said, it's very limited and you have to have a mask, but you also have to have a shield over your mask. So he said, it's like having a helmet on. And then the preacher is required by Philippine law to preach with his mask on. So he said, that's been very difficult trying to have them hear me. They're under a shield. I'm under a mask. So he said, I actually cheat and tear the mask off and preach, and then I put it right back on again. But anyway, he said, then when you leave your home, which you're not supposed to, if you're of that age, they have directed the traffic through checkpoints. And so he said, you have to go through a checkpoint, and you have to prove why you're out of the home. And so he said, if you're saying you're going to a store, you have to come back to the same checkpoint and show a receipt. And the groceries, so that you actually did what you said you were supposed to do. Otherwise, there's penalties and other problems that you can get into there. But very, very restrictive over there. So we get to go to the store, we get to go to a restaurant, we get to come here, take our mask off, and fellowship and so forth. We don't really have much in the way of restrictions here comparatively to the Philippine Islands. He said even if you came over, they would quarantine you for 2 weeks in a hotel that they've designated for quarantine people. So you would have to be there for 2 weeks before you could do anything anyway. And then because you're over 60, Brother Randolph, they would quarantine you to a house and you couldn't preach because you're not supposed to be out of the house if you're over 60. So they said, we might as well just cancel the meeting. And I said, okay. So we believe that the Lord is orchestrating all of that, and the Lord's got a purpose in all of that. We're certainly not, we wanted to go. We've been over there 5 or 6 times, and we wanted to go, but you have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you have to let Him do with you what He wants to do with you. I want you to take your Bible tonight, and if you would please, would you turn with me to Acts 14? Now, when Brother Boonstra said Acts 13 this morning, I thought, oh, he's gonna tread on my territory here tonight. But actually, we're going to go to the chapter right after that, because he was talking about in Acts 13, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. And they separated them for that work and sent them out. And the Bible says they were sent out by the church, but they were also, it says, sent out by the Holy Ghost, because it was the Holy Ghost that was directing the church to send them out. Now we come to Acts 14, and I want to pick it up in verse number 19. So if you're able to stand with me, just out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word tonight, I'm going to begin in verse number 19 and just read down through verse 27. The Bible says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now many believe that he had actually was stoned to death and that he was dead. Others believe that they just supposed that he was dead. But either way, the Bible says they supposed that he was dead and they dragged him out. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, into Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation to the kingdom of God. Now, verse number 22 is a very important verse, only them confirming there is not like the Catholics' sacrament of confirmation. You know, they were confirming the souls, But the Catholic Church sacrament of confirmation is totally different than that. Here it just means they were strengthening or establishing these souls that had believed and making sure that they were in agreement with what they had believed in. In other words, they'd believed in the gospel, and so he went going there and confirming that they were true believers and so forth, and then helping to strengthen and establish them in the faith. And then he says that they were exhorting them, encouraging them to continue in that faith and not to depart from it, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, that's pastors, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, and from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, that would be back to Antioch, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Now, we don't know how long, but it was a long time. Let's have another word of prayer and then we'll be seated and get right into the message tonight. Father, thank you for what we've already experienced today. And from your word, we thank you for Brother Boonstra, that you're still using him and doing something with his life. And Lord, it's an encouragement and a joy to us. Now I pray that you'll do something with the service tonight. I pray that you'll help us to get the point that I feel like you want us to get tonight from this text. And that, Lord, when we leave here, truly we can say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We thank you for these prayer requests, and we pray that this week we can continue to lift people up that really need our prayers. And that, Lord, as we prepare for the up-and-coming meetings that are being hosted by this church, we ask that you'd anoint them, that, Lord, that you'd use me and everyone that's going to be involved to bring honor and glory to yourself. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to go back to verse number 27 with me. You know, it's easy when you're reading the Bible to read past things and just read things and you don't even see it. And then isn't it interesting when you go back and read it again, maybe it could be 5 years later, you see something in that passage that you never saw before. And I told Brother Jeff, one thing about me is I'll never bring anything new to a church because there's nothing new. Now, it may be new to you, but it's nothing new. It's still there. It may be that God hasn't yet revealed it to you, but it's not something new. When somebody comes along and says, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before, it's probably not true. Because if it's in the Bible, it's already there. It's old, but it needs to be revealed. But verse number 27, it says, and when they were come, this is Barnabas and Paul, and had gathered the church together. That's really the true meaning of an assembly. You gather together. They rehearsed or declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice something, and it really drew my attention, got me interested here, is it says that they rehearsed all that God done with them, not all that God had done for them. There's a big difference about what God does for us and what God's going to do with us. And I want us to look at that thought tonight about them coming and rehearsing and declaring what God's done with them. If you notice verse number 4 of the next chapter, it says, when they got up to Jerusalem, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Again, it says the exact same words. And then he almost, not the exact same words, but the same principle of that is found in verse number 12, where they're declaring what God has done with them. And I thought about that. Notice it doesn't say what he did for them. Now, we spend most of our Christian life asking God to do things for us, just like through the prayer request. Would you do this? Would you do that? Would you help us to do this? Lord, would you supply this? And we can always get up and tell people and declare what God's done for us. I mean, when we asked to be saved, that's what he did for us. He did that for us. But I want to submit to you that when we get saved, salvation is more than just to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and so that you know that when you die, you get to go to heaven. It's so that those that he does something for, like salvation, he also desires to do something with. He wants to do something with those that he saved. I mean, so that you can come back some point in your life and eventually be able to tell people and declare to people, hey, let me tell you what God's been doing with my life, you know, in my life. And every one of us that names the name of Christ ought to have a testimony of what God's done with us, not just for us. I mean, you know, we tell people, I can tell you when God saved me in the Philippines and so forth, that's my testimony, and that's what God did for me. But I have been saved for 50 years, and I want to go out of this world with people remembering things that God did with me because they've seen God use me or do something with me. And that should be true of you. You know, it's always exciting when you read a book about somebody's life, whether it's an Adoniram Judson or a Hudson Taylor or a William Carey or a Billy Sunday or a Finney or whatever the case might be, and you read about them and you go, wow, man, that's amazing what God did with them. And we get excited and we get joyous about what God's doing with somebody else. But the question is, what's God doing with you? Has he done anything with your life since the time you've been saved? Has he been able to do anything with you that you could declare that God did it? God used me. God did this. I don't have time tonight or any service really to declare 50 years from the time that I got saved. Of what God's done with my life. But if I had a whole service, I could begin to scratch the surface a little bit of what God's done with us. And it's a joy to be able to serve the Lord. When you get saved, I know you know this. This is all elementary and fairly practical. When you get saved, we all know it's right at that point you receive the Holy Spirit. Not when you speak in tongues, not some future time that you get the Holy Spirit. You get it right. You get him right the moment you receive Christ as your Savior. That's when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise till the day of redemption. The Bible's very clear about that. And the Bible says that the world who doesn't know him can't receive him because they don't know him. The Bible talks about that in the Gospel of John. And if you just look for a moment here to the Gospel of John 14 and chapter 16 as well, he says in John 14... He says, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's a long time. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. He says, you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now we call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's when you get saved. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How long does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit last? Forever. I mean, the Bible's clear about that. But there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a different thing. The Bible tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes in, and by the way, it's interesting because the ministry of the Holy Spirit's probably seen more in the book of Acts than any other book of the Bible. Doesn't mean that he's not mentioned other places and in the church, but it means that his ministry is taking off in the book of Acts. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and from that point on, Paul is talking about how the Holy Spirit began to guide and begin to lead and begin to direct and begin to show them what he wanted to do with them. And so he says here that you're going to be receivers of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm going to go back to my Father. I'm going to send back the Comforter, and he's going to fill you and he's going to indwell you. But then notice he says in John chapter 16, something else about the Holy Spirit here. After you have this indwelling Holy Spirit, he said in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So his ministry in my life is to be the guide of my life. And he's to guide me into all truth. He'll never guide you into anything but the truth. And then he says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, I underlined in my Bible and circle in my Bible a lot, so the Bible talks about how that he'll come and be with you there in John 14, verse number 17 that we read. But ye know him, and he will dwell with you. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to be with us. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide us. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to show us things. So really, when you read the Bible, you ought to ask the Holy Spirit to show you things, because you're not going to see them on your own. You're going to have the Holy Spirit showing them to you and guiding you and directing you. And he's there to comfort you. I mean, he has a very important ministry. In fact, the Bible talks about how that the Godhead, as we know, is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And though they are three persons and one God, they all have distinct ministries, and yet they're still only one God. It blows my mind to even try to understand the deity of God. But I have in me God the Father. I have in me God's Son. I have in me the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the other two persons of the God as well, because you have God in you. And so, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit does have a specific ministry with the believer. A ministry that was actually, in some ways, we could say different than Christ's ministry when he came to this earth. He was sent here on a ministry, a mission, a course, a job to do, and he finished it and he completed it and he was faithful to it. And then he went back to be with the Father, and then he sends the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to do his ministry in those that become believers. Amen. And his job is to guide and show and direct. And when Paul, the Apostle Paul, received Christ as his Savior, he received the Holy Spirit. And the reason that the Apostle Paul could come back to the church at Antioch, and we all have experienced this. We've experienced when a missionary comes and he's on deputation and he has nothing to declare with what God's done with him yet, because he hasn't been to the field. So he's just raising support. And then he's in hopes that 4 years later, after his first furlough, he can come back and rehearse and declare all that God's done with him in that first 4 years. And we've all seen that. And man, it's exciting to know that, hey, I invested in that guy. Look what God's doing with him. And he begins to share about the buildings and the land and the souls and the people's lives that have been changed on the mission field, how God is doing something with him in that perspective field. And so we all understand that. And that's really what we read about here tonight in Acts chapter 14. Paul was sent out of the church at Antioch with Barnabas, and they were to go on a missionary journey or adventure. I've often looked at the Christian life as an adventure. Man, it's exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting because every day is an adventure. That's if you're letting God do something with you. It's an adventure. And so every day is an adventure. You get up every morning, you got the whole day, you just wonder, what God's going to do with me today? What's God going to do with us today? You know, and every day has been an adventure. For 50 years, I've been on an adventure. Well, Paul had been on a missionary journey with Barnabas for a couple of years there, and now he wants to come back and share his journeys and this adventure and declare and rehearse all that God's done with him. And as I thought about that, I thought about God doing something with us, and it really began to hit me. What's God done with me? And maybe more candidly, what's God done with you since you've been saved? Could you stand and begin to declare to anyone from the time you've been saved what God's done with you, not just for you? And I'm so grateful we have a God that also wants to do things for us. Brother Boonstra declared that. The Sunday school teacher in his prayer this morning made that very, or in his lesson about prayer, made it very, very known that God wants to do things for us. He wants us dependent on him. And that's his ministry as well, supply. And the ministry of God is to meet all of our needs and supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is to be able to come into your life. And then as you begin to surrender your life to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God, he will begin then to guide and direct you. Now, when Paul left the church at Antioch with Barnabas in Acts 13, he had no idea where he was going to go. But the Bible talks about how there that they left that church, and the Bible says that the Holy Ghost began to direct them to Derbe and Lystra and cities of Lyconium and so forth. And all through, if you take it on your own to read it about Paul's three missionary journeys, you'll find that over and over and over and over again, Paul is declaring how the Holy Ghost was directing him and guiding him and directing him. He wasn't choosing on his own where to go. In fact, we have a case where he actually decided on his own where he wanted to go when he left the church at Antioch. He wanted to go back into Asia Minor, and the Bible says, and the Holy Ghost suffered us not. It just means the Holy Ghost said, no, I don't want you to go there. You know, I'm the one that's going to direct you. I'm the one's guiding you. And so there came a Macedonian call. If you just look here, you're in Acts 14. Just look to Acts 16 there. It says, now when, in verse number 6, Acts 16, verse number 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, he forbid them to do it. You'd say, well, why would he stop them to do it? Because Paul was under the direct leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say to you tonight that if God is going to ever get to where he can do something with you, then there are some prerequisites. Maybe we could use the term Brother Boonstra used this morning. There's some essentials that you'd have to have in your life if God's ever going to do something with you, not just for you. And so I want you to go back to Acts chapter 9, because in Acts 9 is where Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, we know, got saved on the Damascus Road. And I really believe that in just one verse, there are basically four or five essentials that he mentions in this verse that made it possible for him to come back later on and declare what God did with him. Now, you know, again, I say, God wants to do something more than for us and save us. He saves us so he can do something with us. But he's not going to do something with you against your will. He gives you a free will. He's not just going to take you and say, well, you're going to be a missionary, whether you want to be a missionary or not, and you know, just direct you. You know, I don't believe that's how God works. You know, he may have a purpose for laying upon our hearts, but we have to be willing to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who's guiding us to do what God wants us to do. You don't just choose on your own what you want to do. I had a guy tell me one time, I was selling 7-Up, he said, and I got tired of selling 7-Up, and so I thought, hey, I think I'll just be a preacher. So he said, I just went out west and decided I'd start preaching. I said, really? I said, well, were you ever called to be a preacher? Well, I just got tired of selling 7-Up. I said, no, but the calling to the ministry, do you have a sending church? No, I don't have a sending church. Well, then I don't believe that if he doesn't have a sending church and he never was called, then he was never led of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit never leads contrary anybody apart from the Word. Amen. I mean, Brother Bootster made that known this morning, that God gets his messengers out of the church, and God gets his support out of the church, and God uses the institution of the church to reach the world with the gospel. And so he's never going to guide anybody independent of that. And the Holy Spirit, since he guides us into all truth, then he never is going to direct you independently of the truth. So when a guy comes along and tells me, no, I never was called to the Holy Spirit, but I know God led me. Well, God doesn't lead you apart from the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's leading you, he'll do it the way the Bible says it's done. Always by the way it's done in the Bible. That's the way it's done. So when we come to Acts chapter 9, we know here that Paul, who is called Saul in verse 1, is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning the way of salvation, the way of Christ, the way of truth, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, I know you've heard this before, but it's true. When you persecute God's church, you're persecuting him because he's the head of the church. So you got to be careful what you do to the church of Jesus Christ because God takes that personally. So when he was persecuting these Jewish believers and these maybe some of these Gentile believers and bringing them about to the point of having them put to death and so forth, persecuting them, God comes down and says to him, why are you persecuting me? They're my children. You hurt one of my kids. By the way, somebody hurts one of your children, you're going to take it personal. If you're their father. And so he says, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I want us to look at verse 6 for a few moments here, because I really believe for Paul to be able to come back to the church at Antioch and be able to share with them what God had done with him means that something Paul had to have done to make it possible for God to use him. And it had to have started early right here. And I think it starts with verse number 6 where he says here, and trembling and astonished, he said, Lord. Now, it's interesting because the word in the Hebrew for Lord is Ananiah, which means master. It means supreme sovereign. It means controller. It means ruler in the Hebrew. In the Greek here, it's the same word, only kurios, meaning master, supreme ruler, controller. So really, what is he doing? Right from the minute he is being saved, he's acknowledging that God is Lord. He's standing here saying this. He's saying, Lord. Now, anytime, listen, if God's going to do anything with you, then I want you to write this down. You have to have the right attitude about who is the authority in your life. God cannot do something with somebody if he is not the authority in your life. And for him to be the authority, he has to be more than just a savior. You have to look to him for more than the one that said, yeah, Jesus saved me, he died on the cross of Calvary. But I want to pose this question. All right, now that you've been saved, have you made him Lord of your life? Is he the supreme ruler? Is he the one in charge? Is he the one that controls and guides what you do in your life? Because he puts the Holy Spirit. Christ comes in you not to just be a savior, but in the person of the Holy Spirit to now start to take control of your life and to start to guide you through all truth and to be able to show you his will for your life and his plan so he can carry out and use you for what he wants to use you for. And so Paul is acknowledging right from the get-go here that Christ is Lord. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Lord, Lord, supreme ruler. He's basically saying this, now that I'm saved, I'm going to make you Lord of my life. You're going to be the Lord. And you know what's kind of interesting, because we were looking there at Acts 16, you notice when he said there, and when they were gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they passed through and went to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And listen to what he says. He says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord. It was the Lord. He uses the word, the same word here as he used in Acts 9. He said, the same Lord that saved me is the Lord that's guided me and directed me. It was the Lord that told us to go to preach the gospel unto them. So he said, that's what we need to do. In other words, he sat there and said, hey, he has the right. I was driving by a street over here called Grant. And I went up Grant the other day to get a cup of coffee in the morning. Passed a church there, Temple Baptist or Baptist Temple or whatever his name on it. And on their sign it said, since he's the creator of all, he has the right to set the rules. Has anybody seen that sign? It's on their church sign. Since he's the creator of all things, he has the right to set the rules. Really, what is he actually saying in that? He's actually saying, since he's the Lord of all and the creator of all, he has the right, sovereign right, to be the authority over all. In other words, he has the right to be the authority in your life. And I'm convinced in my own heart, when I pastored for nearly 40 years in Arizona and have watched people that God has not been able to use to do something with, it usually comes down to an authority issue. In other words, whenever God shows you or guides you to do something, if you're not willing to make him Lord of your life and have the right attitude of his authority over you, then he'll never be able to do anything with you. Now, that's a fact. He can't do it. Listen, it's like a kid under a parent that will not follow the authority of a parent. It's hard to do anything with somebody that isn't under authority. Whether it's a child in a home that's not under the authority of their parents, or whether it's an employee that's under the authority of a boss or an employer that's trying to tell him what to do, and he wants to be his own boss and set his own rules and do his own thing and be the Lord of his own life. You know, a lot of us, honestly, we've got our churches a lot of times with people who can claim and declare unto you what God did for them when he saved them. The reason they can't stand up and declare unto them what he's done with them is because they haven't reached the point where he's allowed to be Lord of their life. And if he can't be Lord of your life, he can't do anything with you. Because if he's going to do anything with you, he's going to show you and guide you through the word. And if you're not going to accept the authority of him over you, how can you claim he can do anything with you? So God wants to do something with us. So the first real prerequisite to that is that the essential, the requirement, is you automatically make him Lord of your life. And you say, well, I made him Lord when he was my Savior. Well, praise the Lord that you did that. When I got saved, I didn't know that you had to make him Lord. I just knew I needed a Savior. I just knew I was lost in sin, on my way to hell. And I didn't know enough about the Bible to know there was anything about Ananias or Jehovah or any of the other things that I've learned over the years. But I'm going to tell you this, as I begin to learn about them, one of the first things I learned is you need to come and surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ in your life. I mean, he needs to be Lord of your life so that when he shows you something, you immediately surrender and yield to his authority. You know, Lord means master. And if he saves you and he becomes the master of your life, that means you're just his servant. A Christian's just a servant. And brother, if you've ever met a person in the Bible that was a servant makes no decisions. He just does what the master tells him. If the master says, go wash their feet, he just obeys and goes and does it because he has no right. He has no authority to make his own decision. He's just a servant. And the master tells him what to do. So God knows that if you try to take control of your own life and do what you want to do, you'll mess it up.
That's right.
You'll go to all the wrong places.
Right.
You'll act all the wrong ways. You'll react all the wrong ways. So God sits there and says, listen, I can do something with you and show you. If you'll let me show you and guide you, let me become the Lord of your life, not just your Savior. And I'll guide you and I'll show you and I'll begin to direct you where I want you to go. And if you'll do this, life will be an adventure. I'll take you places and I'll show you people and I'll get you to meet things and I'll get you to do things that I'll be doing it with you. And you can come back and say, man, this wasn't me. God was doing this with me. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to do something with you. And I don't think we ought to just read past it that Paul came back to the church to say, hey, I want to declare unto you what God's done for us while we've been on a missionary journey. He said, I can't wait to tell you what God's done with me. How he's used me to open the door of faith to the Gentiles and how that we've got churches planted and souls have been saved and lives have been changed and so forth. Man, like I said earlier, it's exciting to hear when somebody stands up and talks about what God's doing with them. And you know what? As a young military guy that didn't know anything about the Bible, and Brother Quinlan would have men in and preach, and then I'd only been saved about 3 months before I got shipped out of the Philippines, came to Tucson, Arizona, where I joined Brother Joyner's church. And man, you talk about an exciting church running about 1,200 at that time. And active bus ministry and so forth. Every great thing really beyond my salvation has happened through that ministry in that church. Found my wife there, surrendered there, or was ordained there, got called out of the ministry there, planted a couple of churches from that church there and set out to plant those churches from that church and so forth. But I'm just simply saying that from that very time, I didn't know much about the Bible. I just watched as Brother Joyner would bring men across the platform and they would stand there and declare missionaries. And I would sit there as a young military guy, hadn't been saved very long. And here's what I was saying in my own heart. I wasn't saying it verbally. Would you do something with me? Would you use me like that? God, I'll be a missionary. I'll be a pastor. Just show me what you want me to do. I'll obey. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Man, one of the hardest things for me to do was to tithe. I didn't know anything about tithing. And when I was showed in the Bible, it was like the Holy Spirit said, now you made me Lord. Now if I'm Lord and I show you what I want you to do, will you do it? Because if you don't do it, then he's not Lord of your life. If he guides you to do something and he shows you from the Bible and you know this is comes from God and he's guiding you and he's showing you truth from the Bible and you won't follow that authority, then he's really not Lord. You're the boss. You're going to call the shots. When Brother Joyner had his 60th anniversary of his church, he was 88 years old. And had been there as a pastor for 60 years, their only pastor. And he said, we're going to have this great big anniversary, kind of like what you've got coming up for Brother Abel's in this church here and his ministry of 20 years here. Well, this was a man that had been there for 60 years. And he said, Terry, I want you to come and be a part of that. And I said, preacher, I'm not going to be able to be there. And we were out of that church. I said, I'm doing everything, but I'm already booked solid and all that. We'll try to get there and so forth. We were able to get there for some of it. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, we're going to do this on this day and this on this day and this on this day. And I'm only going to use people in the anniversary that God has done something with. That's what he said. He said, I'm not going to bring people up that God's done nothing with them and tell them how exciting the ministry's been. He said, I'm going to bring up, and he gave me the list of all the ministry. Well, in that particular church at that time, there was something like 300 families in his 60 years, 350 families that had been saved, baptized, and surrendered and been sent out of that church over that 60-year period. So he had a great number to draw from that could come and declare. And he felt like, he said, at 88 years of age, he said, I really feel like the success of a ministry is not for me to stand up and tell them all the people that have been saved, but the success of our ministry is that God has taken the people that have been saved and done something with them. And that way they can come back and declare God's doing something with them. So even as a young military guy, I was sitting there saying, would you do something with me? Could you do something with me? I mean, I wasn't the smartest guy on the block or the sharpest knife in the drawer or whatever. You know, I didn't have a big education. I'd never been to college. I had been through high school and been through the military and so forth, but I didn't know anything about the Bible. How's God going to do anything with a dummy that doesn't know anything about the Bible? You know, outside of just knowing that I needed to be saved, and so I got saved. I called upon the Lord to save me. In that sense, I was making him Lord of my life right there, in the sense that I was trusting him to do something for me that I couldn't do myself, and that was to save myself. So I called upon God and said, would you save me? And if I could trust God to save my soul for all eternity, then I ought to be able to trust God on a day-to-day basis to do what he wants to do with my life every day. I mean, if he can keep me saved, and I can never lose that salvation, I'm in his hand, I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, then I ought to be able to look to the Lord every day for his guiding and direction. So I simply want to tell you that when we go to Acts 9 and Paul's getting saved here, he's standing there saying, Lord, right off the bat. He didn't just stand there and say, okay, so what do you want me to do? He said, Lord. He's telling God, I want you to know right off the bat, I'm going to bring my attitude under the authority that you are the Lord and I'm just going to be your servant. You're the master You're the ruler. You're the supreme controller. You show me what you want me to do. You can be Lord. Now, I think that's significant because all through the Pauline epistles, if you'll look for it, he'll constantly go back to the word Lord in his life over and over and over and over. Just about everything he did, he always says, and it was the Lord that directed, and it was the Lord that provided, and it was the Lord that showed me, it was the Lord that did it. He's always standing there, sitting there saying, I'm just his servant. He tells me what to do. He tells me where to go. He tells me how to dress. He tells me how to talk. He tells me how to walk. He tells me what to give. He tells me how to love my wife. He tells me how to raise our kids. He directs and guides me. All I got to do is just, hey, listen, all I got to do is just let him be the authority and Lord of my life, and he can do something with a guy like that. So if he showed you things and you're not doing it, don't try to convince me or anybody else, well, yeah, he's Lord of my life. No, he isn't, or you'd be doing what he showed you and guiding. So, you can't contradict the Bible. He has to be Lord. Notice something else here. He says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he had a right attitude here about who's going to be the boss and the Lord of his life. And then he says here, what? He was willing to do whatever God had him to do. He didn't put tell God what to do. He just said, what do you want me to do? The word actually means an open-end statement. It means that whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. Lord, just guide me and show me. That's really what he's saying here, is it doesn't matter to me. I'm just your servant. If you want me to wash feet, I'll wash feet. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. If you want me to go to Antioch and help Barnabas, I'll do that. If you want me to tithe, I'll tithe. If you want me to change the way I look because it doesn't suit what your Bible says, then I'm willing to do that. If you want me to be more faithful because I'm not faithful and you show me that I need to be faithful, then I'm willing to do that. You're the Lord. You tell me what to do. And he sits there and he says, so whatever you want me to do, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I don't need to dwell there, but I'm just simply telling you, you ought to be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. If he's the one asking you to do it, it's important to him. May not be important to other people, but if the Lord told you to do it, if he's Lord of your life, and you ought to be willing to do that. I don't care what it is. Just allow him to be the Lord of your life and do whatever he asks you to do. And then he says here, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou? So here's the third requirement, besides making him Lord and be willing to do whatever, is that you've got to be willing to do his will, not your will. He said, what wilt thou? What's your will for my life? Can I have you take and turn for just a moment over to the book of Peter? And from the moment we get saved, actually it's found there in 1 Peter chapter number 4. But he says there in verse number 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but what does it say? But to the will of God. So he says, for the rest of the time, from the time now that you've ceased from sin, you've been saved. For the rest of the time, that means the rest of the time you've got on this earth, what am I supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be living according to the will of God. Not my will, not the will of the Gentiles. Notice he says, for in times past of our life, it may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You know, you have the will of the flesh, you have the will of the Gentile, the will of the world, you have the will of God. And so you can either follow the will of your own flesh and do your own thing, which, by the way, will just make you Lord of your own life, and you'll mess it all up. Or you can decide you're going to make God the Lord of your life and do his will. That's what Paul was saying. Paul's saying, hey, I'm willing to do whatever, Lord, your will. What wilt thou have me to do? He didn't try to tell God, this is what I want to do. It's your will be done. You know, when Jesus came, he was God in the flesh that came. But he still came and took on flesh. So he was all God, but he was all man at the same time. And over and over again, I read in the Bible where he said, the works that I do of my Father that sent me. And the words that I speak of the words of my Father that sent me. In other words, he was always saying, I didn't come here to do what God wanted me to do and do my own thing. I didn't come here to be my own boss. I'm going to let my Father, he's the authority over me while I'm in the flesh. I'm going to do his will. I'm going to be here to please him. I'm going to say what he wants me to say. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. I mean, even our Savior did not come here to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. So really, in a sense, when we're talking about how would God be able to use me, let God do his will in your life. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then I'm trying to get through these quickly, but notice here, he goes on to say, and I didn't want to go any further along with for the will of the Gentiles. In times past, you used to walk according to lasciviousness and lust and excess, riot and so forth. But he's saying from now on, they're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them and go and banquet with them anymore and so forth. You know, when I got saved there in the Philippines, and I had a lot of lost buddy friends in the military, and if you've ever been in the military, some of them lost buddy friends can be some bad news. And I got saved and started to learn from Brother Quinlan that you ought not to go to those places anymore. And you ought not to talk like that anymore. And you ought not to act like that anymore. And you ought not to stay home on the Lord's Day now that you're a Christian. You ought to come to church and be here. I mean, it's all new to me. And so as I begin to follow the Lord's leading and saying, well, if that's what he wants me to do, Brother Quinlan, I'm willing to do it. And he said, all right, well, we'll see you Sunday then. So I'd show up on Sunday. Well, all those that I used to run with in the world thought it was strange that I didn't run with them anymore. But I learned early that for the rest of the time that I'm in the flesh, I'm not to do the will of the Gentiles, that I'm to do the will of God. And if the will of God is to assemble together and to tithe and to give and to witness and to pray and to fast and to do the things that God has revealed to me through the Holy Spirit, that's what he wants me to do, then I'm going to do it. This is not rocket science stuff here. This is pretty simple stuff. But I'm telling you that we've got our churches filled with people that you're the Lord of your life. You're doing your will, not his will. You know, and when a job is asked to be done, you evaluate it whether it's prestigious enough for you to have a part in it. And if it's a lowly job, you don't want to do it. Well, that's why God will never do anything with you.
That's right.
You got to make him Lord. You got to be doing whatever he wants, and he has to have his will in your life. You can't do your own thing. The Bible says, I'm not willing that any should perish. All right, well then, God's will is that he doesn't want anybody to perish. What is his will? That all believe and come unto him. So it shouldn't be a hard thing for people to come if they're willing to be saved and do the will of God. Because really, when you do the will of God, you're just obeying from the heart that form of doctrine that you've learned from the Bible, that you know what God would have you to do. So he has to be Lord. You have to be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. Paul is outlining it here. And then he says, "And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I put down fourthly that he said, what do you want me to do? Now, it's exciting to hear what he's doing with somebody else, but it's a lot more exciting to be a part of him doing it with you. So Paul is standing there saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not what wilt thou have him to do? Where do you want him to go? You ought to be standing there saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want to do with me? And I already said at an early age in my salvation, even though I was 20 years of age, I was saying, Lord, I want you to do something with me. And I think that's what Paul was saying here on the Damascus Road. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's the right attitude to have. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, when I read the book of Ruth here not long ago, Ruth said, let me go to the fields. Let me do it to Naomi. Let me be the one. And when Peter saw the storm and he looked and saw the Lord, he said, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. I don't want him to walk on water. I want to walk on the water. Bid me to do it. Lord, lead me to do this. Let me do it. You know, that's the attitude of somebody that wants to be used of God and God to do something. Let me do it. No matter what it is. And so here he's talking about this, and then he says this in Acts number 9. Notice what he says in verse number 6 there. And trembling and stunned, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now listen to what the Lord says to it. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it'll be told thee what thou must do. You know, I put in my notes here on this last point that going always precedes knowing. Now think about that. You may not know what he's going to do with you, but you're never going to know until you go. So he didn't stand there and tell him, okay. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't stand there and say, well, sit down. I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to go through. Terry, you're going to be in the ministry, and you're going to go to Globe, Miami, Arizona, and you're going to start a church in a rundown mining town, and you're going to have very little results, and it's going to be terrible, and you're going to go through some bad things and all that. And I'd stand there and I would have checked out right there and said, forget it. If that's what you're going to do with me, I don't want to go. I'm not interested. So God's going to let us know what he's doing with us, but it's only after you're willing to go. Arise and go, and I'll tell thee what thou must do. You know, I remember in the book of Hebrews where he told Abraham, get thee up out of thy country unto a land that I'll show thee. And it's interesting because listen what he says to Abraham in this passage of Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, it says these words. In chapter number 11, it says, and by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He went and he didn't even know where he was going. I'm thinking, that's not good. I'd hate to have that guy, you know, riding with me in my motorhome and I'm driving and he's the navigator. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, how are we going to get there? I don't know. So I made my wife the navigator. And she navigates while I drive. And she tells me where I'm supposed to go. So it says here that Abraham went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And the Bible talks about how that after he got there, he began to understand what God was doing with him. So what did he say to Paul there in Acts 9? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Just arise and go into the city. So the Bible says he arose and went into the city. Now I believe this with all my heart, that if God had said, well, sit down and let me tell you what your ministry is going to be like. And by the way, you're going to get stoned to death in Lystra. And you're going to get beaten in Philippi. And you're going to be imprisoned here. And you're going to eventually be martyred and so forth. I don't believe Paul would have stand there and said, hey, I'd rather be a Pharisee. He'd have checked out. I'm so glad that God didn't show me everything that he's going to do with me, because then it wouldn't be an adventure. It's an adventure every day because I don't know what he's going to do. But I'm telling you this, I've never regretted getting up every morning and saying, Lord, would you just show me what you want me to do today? Who you want me to talk to? Where you want me to go? How you want me to act? Because I really believe when we talk about the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit, is the filling of the Holy Spirit is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. It's allowing him to take full control. That's what the word Lord is. That's what his job is in your life, is he wants to take full control of the wheel and guide and direct and navigate your life on a day-to-day basis. And you'd say, well, he hasn't showed me. Well, you'd be surprised. Back then, Abraham didn't know, but I'm telling you, you and I have no excuse for not knowing, because he finished the canon of Scripture, and everything that we're supposed to know is right here. And so if you'd say, well, I don't know, that's your fault. That's your fault if you don't know. You ought to get in and find out what you need to know. And once you need to know, just do it. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll live with those prerequisites, making him Lord. I outlined it this way and I'll close. Acknowledge his authority. Accept what he wants you to do. Allow God's will to be done. Have the attitude that I want you to use me and then take the action. Just act. If he tells you to come forward and be saved, just do it. Man, just get up, walk down the aisle and say, the Lord's spoken to me about being saved. Well, then he'll save you. He'll save you. But if you stand there and say, I'm not going forward, he can't do anything with you. You'll never be saved until you surrender, until you yield. But you're supposed to, that yielding and surrendering to his lordship is supposed to go way beyond that salvation throughout the rest of your life. And I'm telling you, folks, honestly, in my life, I wouldn't exchange being saved and following the lordship of Christ and letting him take control. I think about where would my life be if I had not let him direct me? Who would I be with tonight? Would I be married to Mickey? I doubt it seriously. Would I have ever been able to go from country to country around the world? A somewhat ignorant farm boy from Michigan that for 20 years didn't even get off the farm. I didn't even know anything else existed except our farm pretty much. Who would ever believe that I'd been to Singapore and Hong Kong and the Philippines and Korea and all those places? You know why? Because God's been doing something with me from the time I got saved. And I've met people that I would have never, ever believed on this planet I'd have ever met. I've sat in a golden palace, in the president's palace of the Philippines, with the president of the Philippines sitting right next to me, and got him to sign a letter for me. Sitting in his golden palace, all because I was willing to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord was standing there saying, Terry, I've got a life of adventure for you. I'm going to have you do things that you blow your mind if you let me do them. And I'm telling you, it's exciting. Would you just let him be Lord? Would you just let him do whatever he wants? Would you just let his will be done? Would you just stand there and say, Lord, would you do something with me? I don't care if you're 5 years old or if you're 50 years old. He can still do something with somebody. And then he'll tell you, here's what I want you to do. Rise. What are you going to have me do? Just arise, go. And in going, I'll show you. Going always precedes knowing. It also precedes growing. You're never going to grow in the Lord till you go. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me tonight, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You know, we've been talking with your pastor, whom I've come to love as a very close friend in the ministry. I know, I hear people say, well, our pastor looks up to you. Well, I look up to your pastor, honestly. Even though I may be his elder to some degree, I look up to him, and I appreciate him, and I love him, and I'm so thankful for him. And I'm thankful that I get to do what I get to do. That God is the one that's wanting to use us. But maybe some of you need to come tonight and just kneel here at this altar and say, you know, Lord, I can go back to when the day I got saved and you did something for me then that I didn't deserve. You saved my soul. But Lord, since then, I don't know that you've done much with me. And I want you to do something with my life. I want my life to have some significance. I want it to have some influence. I want to make a difference. And so tonight, Lord, at this altar, I'm going to let you be Lord of my life. And I'm going to let you take full control. I want to do your will. Would you show me what you want me to do? I can tell you that if you'll do that tonight, if you haven't done that, if you'll do that tonight, tonight will be the night when God will start to do something with you.